So this is the patch of Shoftim, sponsored by friends of David Wicks, Zal, in his memory. Lilui Nishmat David Ben Mordechai Shmuel Zal. So, the first two topics in the parsha are the topic of Shoftim and the topic of Melech. Right? These are the two topics. What I'd like to see is whether there is some relationship between them, because they follow each other. And this is, after all, part of Moshe Rabbeinu's parting speeches to Bnei Yisrael. So the first pasuk in the parasha says, Shoftim v'shotrim. Okay, Shoftim are judges. Shotrim are the executive arm of the judges. You know, the police, they go around and beat people up. Shotrim. Titein lecha. Titein lecha. It's very hard to get these verbs exactly clear. You should establish them, you should place them, you should have them. B'chol sha'arecha. B'chol sha'arecha, sha'arecha refers to cities, had walls around them. Maybe they didn't have complete walls, they had entranceways. Like if you go to Shar Yaakov here, that's called sha'arecha. Right? And that was a place, a public place. The sha'ar was a public place, and the Beit Din, Batei Din of the town or the city, usually convened at the Shar. At the Shar for a variety of reasons which are understandable. Asher Hashem Elokecha Notein Lecha Lishmatecha. So there's some kind of, it was because Sharecha refers to cities. And Shvatecha is a larger subdivision, right? It's not a city, but a larger territory. The territory of the Shevet. And you know that the territory of the Shevet varied. Some were big and some were smaller, because the division went by families in the Shevet. So if there were more people in the Shevet, they got more territory. Right? So that's Shvatecha v'shavtu et ha'am mishpat tzedek. So it sounds like from this pasuk that it was the idea of heaven. Shoftim v'shotrim, but we know that, we remember the story in Parashat Yitro, where Yitro comes to Moshe Rabbeinu and tells him, you've got to do this. If you don't do this, you'll be destroyed. You won't be able to live. And we've discussed that at different times. But here, there's no mention of Yitro, there's no mention of this, of the issue. It's sort of like, once the issue is resolved and Moshe Rabbeinu agreed to have Shoftim alongside his own mission, then it's formalized here in the parasha of Shoftim. Shoftim v'shotrim, titein lecha. Rashi says, we'll look at the Rashi, Shoftim, dayanim haposkim et adin. Right? Dayanim, what we call dayanim. Judges haposkim et adin. In other words, there's some question. There's some question that comes up. But the dayanim take care of it. Shoftim. Harodim et ha'am achar mitzvotam. Rodim is to beat up on them. Right? In other words, they're the people who create discipline and encourage the people to go with the mitzvah of the dayanim. Shemakin v'koftim b'makel uritzuah ad shekabel alav din ha'shofet. So the shofet, those are the guys who sit on the high bench, right, in front of a desk, and they say, they pass in the shiloh. And the shotrim are the ones who force the recalcitrant to agree, to own up to the psak of the Beit Din. That's shoftim v'shotrim. So what Rashi is saying is that it's not a list of things that you do. You appoint shoftim and you appoint shotrim. But shoftim and shotrim are like a kind of a, they go together.
Symbiote.
Yeah, a syndeton?
Symbiote.
It could be. Something like that. But in other words, that's what Rashi's saying. Rashi's saying that they're part of the same command. You can't have shoftim if you don't have shotrim. And if you don't have shoftim, what's the point of having shotrim? You know, they go together. That's Rashi's point. B'kol sha'arecha, Rashi says, b'kol ir va'ir, right, was what we said. And then, lishvatecha, musav al titein lecha. תיתן לך שופטים ושוטרים, תיתן לך משפטים, וכל שעריך השם שוטרים נותן לך. So Rashi puts it all together. There are שופטים and there are שוטרים, and the שעריך, שעריך are the large gates that enter into a city, right? לשבטיך, the last Rashi, in this פסוק מלמד, שמושיבים דיינים בכל שבט ושבט, ובכל עיר ועיר. Right?
Shkol Shevet.
What?
Dayan
and a shofet
are the same thing.
A what?
Dayan.
Oh, yeah, yeah. I would, yeah. Shoter
is something.
More or less. More or less. I mean, Bishavtu et ha'am. Rashi, let's look at the end of the pasuk. I'm sorry. Bishavtu et ha'am mishpat tzedek. They will judge the nation. Mishpat tzedek. Mishpat tzedek could mean a righteous judgment, but it actually means the Torah, what the Torah says. And they will tell you what the Torah wants you to do. Vishavtu et ha'am, Rashi, you see the Rashi? Menei dayanim mumchim v'tzadikim lishpot tzedek. So Rashi goes back and says, who could be that the shpot tzedek is not just the conclusion, Shoftim do this, but because there is a Lishpot Tzedek aspect of what they do, they have to be capable of Lishpot Tzedek. Who is capable of Lishpot Tzedek, according to Rashi? Rashi says, Dayanim Mumchim V'Tzadikim. In order to Lishpot Tzedek, you have to be a Tzadik. That's what Rashi says. In other words, it's always in history, in Jewish history, there was a question about Dayanim Hedyotot. Dayanim, who were not necessarily very learned in Jewish law, but you needed somebody to make people to make a determination. So there were places where three people, members of the community, served as a Beit Din. We have remnants of that even today. You know, we do Hatarat Nedarim, or we do it usually with Hedyotot. We don't give a Bechina to the Dayanim to find out if they can do this, you know, this act. So that's what Rashi says. They have to be tzadikim. Pasuk Yutet, Lo Tatem Mishpat. And then, now there are a few things that Moshe Rabbeinu tells the people who are going to be Shoftim. It's not so clear from the Pasuk what they mean. We have to let Rashi help us. Lo Tatem Mishpat. Tatem means to move it off to a side, not to give you the right Mishpat. Lo Takir Pul Panim. Don't be aware of one person over another. Lo tikach shochad. It's all in the news in Israel every day, right? This is, I guess, a difficult one. Do not take bribes. Ki hashochad. Here we have an explanation. Ya'aver einei chachamim will blind the eyes of the chachamim. Yisalef divrei tzadikim. So in this case, when it comes to shochad, even being a tzaddik or being a chacham is not going to help. You're not going to, if you allow yourself, I guess the pasuk means lo tikach shochad. Don't even, not even a little bit. Not even, you know, it's a lav. You're talking about tshuva. You know, lavs, a lav. The Torah says don't do something. So there's a question the Achronim ask always about, when does the Aveira start? Right, so like you have to think about it, you have to move your hands in a certain direction, and finally you do the wrong thing, you steal, for example. But when did the Aveira start? So you could say the Aveira started when you thought about it. When you thought about it, it just... So now, what happens if you thought about it but you didn't do it? So you're not punished for that. The Gemara says that quite clearly. But did you do something wrong? I mean, if you thought about it, did you do something wrong? Even though you didn't act on the thought that you had. Not an easy question. Not an easy question, but the Akron Shari Tshuva asked, that you have to do tshuva on something that you didn't do. You know, like you thought about doing it. I mean, certainly that's a step in that direction, but it's not 100%. I mean, you didn't do it, but you thought about doing it. So again, lo tikach shochad doesn't mean only don't actually take it, but don't even think about taking it. Don't even take a step in the direction of taking it, because when it comes to shochad, shochad is so powerful that there are no tzaddikim and there are no chachamim that can stand up to the shochad. I'm not. I don't have to bring. There's so many examples that you could bring in our own situation that I won't bring any. Lo tateh, look at Rashi. Lo tateh mishpat ki mashma'o. What do you think about that? No experts in Rashi. What does that mean? When I say the word kimashma'o means the plain meaning of it, like what the words mean, right? But when Rashi says kimashma'o, what does Rashi mean? You know, we ask these kind of questions to the Lubavitcher Rebbe. Do you ever see the Lubavitcher Rebbe on Rashi? It's good, very good. You should do it. You don't have to become a Lubavitcher. But the Lubavitcher Rebbe asks these kinds of questions. When Rashi says kimashma'o, well, what would happen if you just erase it? You wouldn't have that Rashi. Would there be some difference? It would make a difference to us if that word kimashma'o didn't exist. It's a good thought question. Kimashma'o. Lo takir panim. You see the Rashi? Af b'sha'at ha-ta'anot. Even when the two sides are presenting their arguments, azharat ha-dayan, it's a warning for the judge. Shelo yerach lazeh v'kasher lazeh. You shouldn't be nice to one of the parties and not so nice to the other one of the parties. Echad omeid v'chad yoshev, that one of them stands and the other one sits. V'fi shekshu esha dayan mechabed et chavero mis tatmin ta'anota. Because you feel put down, the dayan has put you down, the other guy is sitting and you're standing. So obviously you begin to think that maybe you're really mistaken and you shouldn't. So again it says lota kirpanim, according to Rashi, is an abrogation. Like, when are you lota kirpanim? Obviously, if you're going to lie about the din, so that's obviously wrong. If you're going to falsify your judgment, so he says lota kirpanim doesn't mean that. That's pshita. Everybody understands that you're not allowed to falsify the judgment. So lo takir panim means before you make the judgment, before the evidence is in, you could indicate a kind of interest in one of the characters over the other. And then lo tikach shochad afilu shvot tzedek. Oh, you see Rashi? Afilu shvot tzedek. You can't even take a payoff to do the right thing, I guess, because the next time you might not be doing the right thing. Ki ha-shochad ya'aver, mishikibel shochad bimenu. When he receives the shochad, he efshal shelo yateh et libo etzlo lafoch bezchuto. He says you can't avoid thinking more positively about the person who paid you off. You know, you become friends. Divrei tzadikim, okay? Yisalef divrei tzadikim, who falsify the words of the righteous. Dvarim ametzudakim, mishpatei emet. Okay, so here Rashi puts in that word, emet. What does emet mean? What's the word emet always mean, even for Rashi? It's like to think about. Emet is Torah. Right? Emet is Torah. Right? The Sfirot, Chesed, Gevurah, Tiferet. Chesed, Gevurah, the first three of the seven, of the lowest seven Sfirot. Tiferet equals emet, equals Torah. I mean, it's like 1492. Right? It's just like 1492.
What do you mean?
1492 is a date. A date, you should know that date.
Right?
Right? So Tiferet equals Emet equals Torah. You should also know. It's just something that you should know. Today you don't have to know too much because you have an iPhone or something. So it's all in there. But you can save yourself a second. on a couple of things, not too many, a couple of things. So he says, then the last pasuk, tzedek tzedek tiridof, leman techiyeh, v'yarash tet ha'aretz, Hashem Hashem lokech l'dein lachad. Here is a warning. I mean, it's a reverse. Tzedek tzedek tiridof, you should tiridof. You should tiridof, right? The Maharal makes a big deal out of tiridof. There are certain mitzvot about which there's a pasuk that uses that verb. You run after a mitzvah. You run after a mitzvah. What does it mean? Why is it that some mitzvot, the Tanakh says, you should run after them? Right? So tzedek is a mitzvah shetirdof, that you should run after. So Rashi says, halach achar beit din yafeh, that even if you have a less impressive beit din close by, but the tirdof is to find the emet. It was, you have an obligation, win or lose, you have an obligation to find emet. So that the Ramban explains this in the end in Parashat Ki Tetzeh, that going to the Beit Din is a Torah educational experience. Right? You confront people who know a lot of Torah, and they determine what your situation is. And since they determine what your situation is, you should theoretically really be very happy about it. So if you have a choice between a Beit Din that's less impressive and a Beit Din that is more impressive, you should tiridof. You should run after the Beit Din that is more impressive, Beit Din that is more impressive, in order to get the tzedek. In order to get the tzedek, because tzedek is apparently a variable thing, right? Not every Beit Din is the same. Even the good Beit Din, we're not talking about a corrupt Beit Din, we're talking about positive things, right? But not every Beit Din is the same. So since going to the Beit Din is an educational experience, as the Ramban points out, you should desire to go to the better Beit Din, not because you're going to get a better response, but because the analysis and the response of the Beit Din will be a positive educational experience for you. I mean, that's another reason for going to the Beit Din. But you go to the Beit Din to remove doubt, but you also connect to Emet, right? Emet is the Torah. So what does the Torah have to say about my little problem that I have? So the Dayanim will tell you the answer in a theoretical way. That's what a Beit Din is. You can't always tell from what goes on in Eretz Yisrael today. Then leman techiyev yerashla, in order that you should live and inherit the land which God gives you, kedaihu minui dayanim aksherim lachayot et Yisrael ulehoshivan alat matam. That's what it means, right? It's reasonable to say that these dayanim, the ones who are worthy, lachayot et Yisrael, to give us life, to give the Israel life, ulehoshivan alat matam. Just this idea of having batei din, it was to have problems solved by Torah, to have a problem turned into an educational experience for Emet, to get you to Emet, that is worthy, that's worth it, right? Worth staying in Eretz Yisrael, or having a place in Eretz Yisrael. That's what Rashi says. It's interesting that there's a Torah of Rav Nachman, 1:7. It's called Elah Mishpatim. That's how it starts. So in the Torah, in the Rav Nachman story, he says, he's like sort of asking the question. He doesn't ask it. I'm making this up. That he's thinking about this. He says, what happened? How come we live in such a miserable galut? We who live in Ukraine. If you've ever been in Ukraine, you know exactly what he was thinking about. Because even today, it's pretty miserable. I mean, outside of Kiev. But, you know, like, you just walk around in the fields. It's just awful. So Rav Nachman said, what are we doing wrong? I mean, after all, we daven every day, we do mitzvahs, and we're like fair-minded people. How come we're here in the Ukraine? Why doesn't this galut end? There is a promise in the Torah that the galut will end, which we're going to come to soon, you know, in the weekly portion, in the portion of Nitzavim. The Torah says specifically, Shaftar Hashem Lukecho, Vishal Hashem Vishvut Chabi. It couldn't be more explicit than that. So Rav Nachman, I don't mean only Rav Nachman, I mean, you could ask the question, like, how come we can't get out of here? How come we can't get out of this misery in the Ukraine? So Rav Nachman says, Rav Nachman has this theory that you have to be worthy. What does worthy mean? How are you worthy of geula, of redemption? He says, you're worthy of redemption if you could connect to the emet in the Torah. How do you connect to the emet in the Torah? Well, he has a theory about that, through the tzaddikim. But connecting to the emet of the Torah is an educationally positive and also eschatologically necessary a stage. I mean, you want to be redeemed? Be redeemable. That's what Rav Nachman says. Be redeemable. How are you redeemable? You have to connect somehow to the emet of the Torah. You can't just learn the Torah or be close to the Torah or do the right thing. I mean, all those things are not enough. You have to actually probe into the emet of the Torah. And then, of course, you'll be redeemed. That's what Rav Nachman says to explain the situation that he's in. So we learned about Shoftim and Shotrim, and we saw that it's an educational experience, and that other places in the Torah we have this. We learn that being in a Beit Din is like standing before God, is literally standing before God, and the Dayanim, literally again, represent the Word of God in this particular matter. And the reason that there is a fight, a dispute between people, I mean, I suppose that this is not always true, but the reason that there is a, that people fight about things is because they just don't understand. If they understood, right, understood who was right and who was wrong and who should get it and who shouldn't get it, you know, then there would be no fight. There would be nothing to fight about, right? It's the lack of clarity. Lack of clarity. It's also, you know that the Gemara, I mean, there are different theories. The Gemara is one machloket after another, right? That's what there is in the Gemara. And you know that in the Gemara, mostly, like 90% of the machlokot, are not resolved. In other words, what we inherit in the Gemara is machlokot. That's what there are. And even though the Rambam thought that he could, if not to resolve the machlokot, but he could determine which side of the machlokot was true or correct. And that's what he based his great book, the Yaruch HaZakah, on that idea. Nevertheless, we didn't accept the Rambam on that point. And we still learn Gemara, right? We all learn Gemara because we feel that there's some truth in the machloket that you lose out on if you skip the machloket and go just to, you know, just to the resolution of the machloket. I mean, this is like if there's a meaningfulness in history, you see that all the attempts to get people to stop learning Gemara and to learn Shulchan Aruch, for example, have been unsuccessful. I mean, no one says you should stop learning Gemara, which is, you know, itself interesting. Anyway, the second topic in this parasha.
I just want to ask something. I just don't understand. With Moshe Rabbeinu, one would have thought that this is like his last speech. How can he say Titein Lecha without going into detail of election and, you know, I mean, isn't he kind of leaving this such a hugely important subject open, up for grabs? I mean, you've said that Titein Lecha can be given some interpretations.
You have heard of the Torah Sheba'al Peh.
Mm-hmm.
You have heard of Torah Sheba'al Peh.
Indeed.
And you know that one of the features of Torah Sheba'al Peh is it's not in the Torah Shebichtav.
Oh, okay.
Mm-hmm. You want to finish the thought?
So therefore it was in the Mishnah.
I don't know. But we know that there is a lot of information in the Gemara about these matters.
Right.
And so that information came originally from Moshe Rabbeinu, who passed out to Bnei Yisrael orally. Mm-hmm. Right? And they were, that's how they learned. The Torah, Shebichtav, was a fixed text determined by heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And the explanations were also determined by heaven, but they were oral. And eventually they turned into the Mishnah and the Gemara, even though the Mishnah and the Gemara are very expansive, a lot of other things in the Mishnah and Gemara, but certainly they contain what you're talking about. So the second topic in the parasha is about appointing a king. Now this, of course, is a very interesting topic. See the Pasuk? The Pasuk says, Ki tavo la'aretz, right? When you get to the land of Israel, you get to the land of Israel, Asher Hashem Elokecha Noten Lach, V'Yishnav Yishavtabah, this is all introduction. You will inherit it, you will live in it. Right? So then what are you supposed to do? V'Amarta, you will say, well, this word, V'Amarta, you know, it's a verb. And you will say. Do you mean you have to say? Or you can say? If you say, should you say? It's like hard to know. It's hard to know what the precise meaning of that verb in Hebrew is. V'amarta, rasima alai melech, kechol agoyim asher svivotai. And this is like a crux. He says, if they want, why couldn't they just say rasima alai melech? Why shouldn't they just say, I want to have a king? We're doing well, we live in Israel, we all have property, we have credit cards, everything's great, let's have a king. But why do they have to say kechol agoyim? What is this kechol hagoyim story? Asher svivotai, all the nations around us, they have kings. We don't have a king. I mean, you know that in history, after Yoshua ben Nun, came the period of the shoftim, right? Shoftim, the judges. Now, the judges were not kings, even though some of the judges were offered kingship, but they it didn't work in that way. So they had the judges were what was called much later in history charismatic leaders. Right? Charismatic leaders, right? Max Weber, he invented that term. And everybody likes it. So we can use it. A charismatic leader is a person who looks like and sounds like and acts like and is accepted by people as a leader. And so they're willing to go to war with him. You follow him to war, even. That's a charismatic leader. He has charisma. That's the Pasuk. Then Pasuk Tetvav. Som Tassim Alecha Melech. It's a mystery. Why is it a mystery? We'll see in a minute. But Som Tassim, you two verbs in place of one. Right? A very common thing in Tanakh. Two verbs instead of one. In Hebrew, it's called Hebrew. Lashon nofel alashon. Lashon nofel alashon. Which means a language falling on the language. It's like it's reduplicated. It doesn't mean anything, usually. I mean, you could say that it means emphasis. But as I told you many times, that if any teacher ever tells you, explain something using the word emphasis, you should understand that it means he or she doesn't know what he's saying. That's what emphasis means. Emphasis is not an answer. It's like, I really don't understand, you know. So Som Tassim, why is it Som Tassim Alecha Melech? It sounds like, if you want to say that that this Lashon Nofela Lashon is like a kind of emphatic, or a kind of using, instead of using the word very, right, in some ancient Near Eastern languages, that's how they said very. They said good, big. That's how they instead of saying very, they didn't have a word for very. So they said it twice. They said the word twice.
Gever.
What?
We still do it. Gever.
That's Hebrew, isn't it? That modern Hebrew is not an ancient Near Eastern language. Okay. Som tasim alech ha-melech. Hashem yivcha Hashem lokech ha-bo b'kerem ha-checha. Tasim alech ha-melech. Lo tochol asim alech ha-ish nachri. You can't have a non-Jewish king. Hashem lo achicha hu. Okay, so you know that there is a problem. The problem derives from the story with Shmuel HaNavi. The people came, the elders came to Shmuel HaNavi and they said, we want to have a king. I haven't got time to go through in Shmuel Aleph, Berachet, a few prakim. You have to learn a few prakim. They came and said, we want to have a king. So Shmuel said, no, don't have a king. No good. I don't want it. I mean, Shmuel was like sort of in loco king. Right? He was like the chief. He was the shofet and he was the Navi. He wasn't the king officially, but he was like a king. So when he said no king, so you could argue maybe he was looking out for himself, maybe he was looking out for his children, and then the story is his children became corrupt and they weren't able to function, and they were not going to be the future, so the people really wanted to have a king. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to Shmuel, it's not you that they are being against, it's me that they're against. Okay, we'll get him a king. And they found the first king of Israel, whose name was Shaul, right? Which then brought other problems, but Shaul was from which tribe? Do you remember?
Benjamin.
And of course there's a promise by Yaakov Avinu in the Bracha to Yehuda, that the king will come from Yehuda. So now, this problem. If the Torah says, Som tasim alecha melech, how come Shmuel didn't like the idea? How come he was against it? I mean, even if he had some personal issue, what difference does it make? It's a mitzvah. It seems to be a mitzvah. Som tasim sounds like a mitzvah. Som tasim alecha melech. So you can say whatever you want to say. Now, if you turn the page, look at this, the Rambam. The Rambam, the Sefer Mitzvot, the Rambam repeats all of these things also in Hilchot Melachim, Perek Aleph. Hilchot Melachim, Perek Aleph. But here in the Sefer Mitzvot, a mitzvah, he says, Shetzivana leminot aleinu melech Yisrael. I'll say that again. Hu shetzivana leminot aleinu melech Yisrael. You understand that at the time of the Rishonim, starting from the Bahag, Rav Sadia Gaon, the Rambam, the Ramban, this idea that we can locate the 613 mitzvot in the Torah was very popular. Right? People, it was not such an easy thing because there are actually many more than 613 mitzvot in the Torah. But it was well accepted by all the Rishonim that somehow there are 613. Right, you remember that drasha in Lavan, Garti, V'tayag, Mitzvot, Shamarti? That seems to have been a kind of bedrock position. 613 Mitzvot. But in order to get 613 Mitzvot, you had to compress some of them, eliminate some of them. You had to get to a smaller number. And the only way to get to a smaller number was to get rid of the ones that overflowed. You had to get rid of the overflow of mitzvot somehow. So the Rambam says, the mitzvah is shetzivana leminot aleinu melech b'Yisrael. There's a mitzvah to appoint a king. Yikabetz kol umoteinu v'yanigenu. He will bring together all of the peoples of Israel and give us leadership. V'hu amaro yitbarach, som tasim alecha melech. Right? So tasim alecha melech. Ukvar, one more line. Ukvar kadam lanu lishonam b'sifri. Sifri is the Medrash Halakha on the books of Bamidbar and Dvarim. He quotes the Sifri, and the Sifri says, Shalosh Mitzvot, it's also in the Gemara. The Gemara Sanhedrin, Daf Kaf Aleph Amud Bet, they says, the Sifri, Shalosh Mitzvot, Netzlabu Yisrael, B'knisatam La'aretz. Right, there are three mitzvot that you have to do when you come to Eretz Yisrael. First, Lemanot Lahem Melech, King, Lemanot Lahem Beit HaBechira, Beit HaMikdash, Ulachriya Zar'o Shel Amalek. And that's what the Rambam holds. The Rambam holds that there's no doubt that the Pasuk is a Tzivui, and that you have to do what the Pasuk says, and you have to even do it in the order. And he quotes that from the Sifri, which is a Tanaitic source, as you understand. And that's the position of the Rambam. That's the position of the Ramban, however. The Ramban, if you go back to the first page, the Ramban. The Ramban, you see the Ramban, if you go down about six lines, it says, first he quotes this opinion that you have to have a melech, but then he says, Lufi da'ati, od, shegam ze mirmizot tav al atidot, shekein haya kishashalu lahem et sha'ul amru lishmuel, sima lanu melech l'shavteinu kichol agoyim, v'chein katuv sham, Hainu gam anachnu, hainu gam anachnu, kol agoyim shafatnu malkeinu v'gomer. Ki matam shetomar Torah b'mitzvah, kechol agoyim asher svivotai. Ve'en Yisrael ro'yim l'lamed mehem, v'lo l'kanei ba'osei avla. Aval ze remez le'inyan sheyiyeh. Lakach ba'a parasha b'lishon ha'beinoni. Kashe perash tikva. So the Rabban says, no, it's not a mitzvah. The Torah is telling us that this is going to happen. There's a weakness that people have. They want to have a king. Why do they want to have a king? Well, they think they're going to have, they'll make more money. They'll be able to have international relations. You know these words? You'll be able to find favor in the eyes of Kechol HaGoyim. We'll be able to go to conferences, important conferences, and sit around the big table, because we'll be a country that has a king. So that according to the Ramban, the Ramban is against the Rambam. The Rambam says, no, the Torah is telling us a mitzvah, that you have to appoint a king. And the Ramban says, no, it's not a mitzvah at all. If you read the Chumash carefully, you'll see that what the Chumash is telling us is something that's going to happen. When did it happen? After the time of Shmuel, because if there was a mitzvah to have a king, they would have gone to Shmuel HaNavi and said, okay, we want to do the mitzvah. Can you imagine if they went to Shmuel and said, we want to take a lulav and an etzra, the Shmuel is going to give them a hard time? Of course they're not going to give them a hard time. If they came, if there was a mitzvah, Lamanot HaMelech, so Shmuel HaNavi is not going to disagree. He likes it, he doesn't like it, but he's not going to disagree. The fact that he disagreed, he's a Novi, Shmuel. The fact that he disagreed indicates that you didn't really have to do it. That's the point of the Ramban. Now let's look at the Hamek Davar a little bit. You understand, the Ramban is the Rambam, is like the earliest source that we're quoting, then the Ramban several hundred years later, and then the Netziv in the end of the 19th century. So the Netziv said, Netziv says this, Eina perish amirach mashma'o bepeh, he says it's not really, they don't really say this, but they have this desire. They have a desire to have a king. It doesn't mean Vamarta Asima Alai Melech, as though B'nai Yisrael have to say those words. They have to say, hey, you know, Asima Alai Melech, or Vamarta Asima Alai Melech. Hachein lefi lishon ze haya b'mashma. He says, because if that were the case, then we would all agree that it's not really obligatory to have a king. But if you say you want a king, you can have a king. If you don't say you want a king, you don't. It's just like the pasuk that says, "Ochla basar." Like the pasuk says, if you say you want to eat meat, so this is what you should do. But you don't have to say it. You could be a vegetarian, right? Even in the olden times, there were people who were vegetarians. Hare yadua b'divrei chazal, the mitzvah l'manot melech, v'imkei l'maktiv ha-mardav. So he says, we all know that the Rambam, this is the Nitzim, right? The Nitzim is talking. He says, we all know the Rambam. The Rambam says it's a mitzvah. So why does the Pasuk Taka say, the Rambam doesn't answer that question. Why does the Pasuk say, v'amarta, as though it's up to you? It's your decision. Right, so there's a difference if the Medina, if the political entity is run by Dat Melucha, the king, or Alpi Dat Ha'am v'Nivcharehem, or based on the opinion of the people and those that they choose. Yesh Medina she'eino yechol lisbol Dat Melucha, yesh Medina she'belo Melech harehi kisvina belo kabernet. He says, we've noticed, the Nitziv, right? The Nitziv was a modern person. He read newspapers, which was the ultimate sign of modernity. So the Nitziv knew what was going on. He said, you look around the world. There's some nations that seem to prosper because they have a king. And there are other nations that seem to suffer because they have a king. Right? You know that after Shlomo HaMelech died, after Shlomo HaMelech died, the people came to his son, right, the king-to-be, or the king who was already king, whose name was Rechavam. Rechavam was not one of the great people. And they said, we can't do it anymore. We can't pay the taxes that your father, Shlomo HaMelech, has demanded of us, primarily in order to build the Beit HaMikdash. We can't do it. So Rechavam, who did not go to that course in political action, said, oh, you think he taxed you? Wait until I get there. I'm going to really tax you. So the whole thing fell apart on the spot. That's when the nation divided, right, to the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, because they wanted to get away from Rechavam. Of course, they ended up with the Yeravam ben Nevat, which was no bargain. But in any event, that's what the Nitziv says. He says, kingship is not an absolute. It's not an absolute. It's not like Dayanut, where you could say Emet and Tzadikim and Mishpat. Yeah, you say with Dayanim. You can't say that with Melachim. Because Melachim are appointed in order to generate power and to generate a success and to generate trade agreements. That's why you have Melachim. So you can't control the Melachim. You can't control them. Look further in the Yesh Medina Sheni Cholis Boldat Melucha Yesh Medina Shebelo Melech Harei Kesvina Belo Kabernet VeDavar Zeh. You can't legislate it. You can't decide when in a country should there be a king and when in a country there should not be a king. This is like the chap of the Nitziv. The Nitziv is going to make everybody happy, right? Every single position is now going to be acceptable. השייך להנהגת הכלל נוגע לסך what?
סכנת נפשות.
נוגע סכנת נפשות. It could be שדוחה מצוות השם משום אחר. לא אפשר לצוות בהחלט למנות מלך כל זמן שלא עלה בהסכמת העם לסבול או מלך, על פי שרואים מדינות אשר סביבותיהם מתנהגים בסדר יותר נכון. In other words, in order to have a melech costs you money, right? It's an expense. Melech is an expense, except in England, where they've already spent all that money, right? So they don't have to spend any more money. But if you wanted to make a melech, you wanted to have a melech in Israel, so you'd have to buy him a big house, and you'd have to have a lot of cars, and you'd have to have you know, all that kind of stuff. All that cost money. Now, so the people, it's the people who have to create the melech, according to the Nitziv. Because the people are the ones who are going to be asked to spend the money that it costs to have a king, which is the opposite, not opposite, but is against the idea of a charismatic leader. A charismatic leader doesn't need anything, right? He goes around looking for sheep or something. You know, he's looking for his lost sheep, Shaul, and you get him and you say, you're the guy. But he doesn't say, get me a limousine. Right? I'm happy. Like, he is the way he is. That's the board with a charismatic leader. He doesn't need to dress up, because his leadership qualities are innate. He doesn't have to get dressed up, right? Okay, so that's enough. That's enough. So that this, if you look at the Nitziv, you'll see how he develops the idea. But the point of the Nitziv is that it could be a mitzvah to say limanot melech. When will it be a mitzvah to say? If the people want it and they all agree. And that's really the argument and discussion that happened between Shmuel Hanavi and the people, right? Which Shmuel Hanavi called mishpat hamelech. Which he said to the people, he said, you know what the king wants? I mean, it's an expensive commodity. It's not like you just have a king. You're going to have to pay. You're going to pay a lot of money. The king needs an army. You know, armies, they eat lunch. So they all go and eat lunch. Not like a yeshiva. Now, yeshiva, you eat what you get, but in the army, you complain. And it's a problem. It's a problem. Like how to make the money work for the melech is a very difficult kind of a thing. So you have in the parasha, the first two things in the parasha of Shoftim. First you have the Shoftim, which we discussed. And then you have the melech, which is a curious kind of mitzvah, where the mitzvah itself seems to be optional according to the Nitziv, or it's dependent upon the will of the people. If the people are willing to make an investment in a melech, you can have one. Otherwise, you're not going to have one. So you see that within the structure, the political structure of the Jewish people, they're like two marachot. There are two kinds of establishments. One has to do with shoftim. Shoftim tell you the emet. They tell you the truth. They draw the lines. You can't step over the line that the shofet draws. Because that's what shvita is. That's what emet is. They are your connection, and you always need this connection somehow, to the truth of the Torah. And the truth of the Torah, once it is established, cannot be abrogated. So that shoftim v'shotrim titein lecha is divine approval for the idea that you can have an ongoing procedure that draws those lines. That draws that. This is what the Torah wants of you in a halachic sense and in a personal sense. The melech represents that, you know, you could tie on eagle's wings and fly off someplace and do things that you could not imagine that you could have done. That's what the melech is. Even though the melech is a tremendous expense, the purpose of the melech is to expand, to develop, to change, to make things happen that could not happen without a melech. So that in this parasha, I think that the Torah tells us, look, we live like two people. We're like two persons. There are things you have to do. We do them every day. And we're always trying to clarify what they are. We're always trying to understand a little bit better, and that's shoftim v'shotrim. It's an ongoing process. It never ends. Sometimes annoying, sometimes problematic, But it's always there. It's always there. And at the end, I think, generally speaking, we're going to knuckle under to the Shoftim and Shotrim. On the other hand, especially in modernity, we see that the state of Israel, which is a political entity. I mean, you have to look at the Abarbanel. The Abarbanel hated kings because the Abarbanel lived at the time of, what's their names? Excellent. He was, in fact, an advisor to the king. He hated them. He hated them because they were idiots and they were a miserable people. And so he hated political entities. He hated the idea that a small number of people could make determinations for a large number of people. He thought that was a terrible thing, you know. But there's some things that you really can't do if you don't have a political entity that is working in that particular direction. So you have these, like I said, you have this, you know, idea that there's Shoftim and Shotrim, truth, Torah, boundaries, a lot of demarcation lines that you can't cross. And then there's Melech. Melech comes from the will that you have, the desire you have to expand, to be more than you thought you were, to have influence beyond the borders that have been established. You want the whatever it is that you've done in Eretz Yisrael to be felt in the rest of the world as well. Whether you need a political entity for that or not is debatable, but the people of Israel and Shmuel HaNavi at that time disagreed about that matter. And even though the Tzim seems to say it sometimes, it's very clear, but at that time when Shmuel HaNavi and the Zekenim were discussing the matter, it was less than perfectly clear. All the best.